It is election season in the United States, an election season like none we've ever experienced. And how inconvenient it is to follow this Jesus, who escapes all our plots to make him choose one side or another. This Jesus who is decidedly for all the people, even those we love to vilify.
That's the Reverend Taylor First, and today she offers a challenging message of faith entitled Rabbit Trick. I'm Peter Wallace, and this is Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's historic Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. In 1945, we began broadcasting every week as the Protestant Hour, and since 2002, as Day One. In 2020, we proudly celebrate 75 years of sharing the good news of Jesus Christ around the world. Now, here's your host, Peter Wallace, to introduce today's preacher.
Thank you, Sherry. Today on Day One, we're delighted to welcome the Reverend Taylor Metter First, senior pastor of First United Methodist Church in Austin, Texas. Before coming to Austin in 2016, she served as senior pastor of Westbury United Methodist Church in Houston for 3 years, and earlier was associate director for clergy excellence at the Texas Annual Conference. Taylor is a graduate of Southern Methodist University and earned her Master of Divinity degree from Duke University Divinity School. Taylor, welcome to Day One.
Thank you so much, Peter. I'm so glad to be here.
You've served as senior pastor of Austin's First United Methodist Church for over 4 years now. It's a historic church that proclaims transformation happens here. How does that typically happen?
Oh, man, transformation happens in every which way, right? That's sort of the way that God works.
Amen.
We find that, I guess most importantly, I think transformation happens in the context of the relationships that God uses to shape and to reshape our lives. Mm. We've seen people's lives be changed because of the kind of unlikely friendships that they develop through our church community. We are situated downtown, and so we have a wonderful ministry with our neighbors who are experiencing homelessness. Mm. And I really like to encourage our church community to enter into relationship with folks who live around our church, because I think that that changes who each one of us is, mm-hmm. Not just on one side or the other, but we are reshaped by the things we learn about one another and the commonalities that we find and the ways that we see God at work in each of our lives. And it's in the context of those relationships that those changes happen, and mm-hmm. we get to see them up close and personal. It's mm-hmm. really a gift.
The church's values include justice, bridge building, storytelling, active learning, service, and constructive disruption. I like those, especially that last one. How does that happen in the work of First United Methodist of Austin?
Yeah, that's one of our favorites, too. We came to that through a process we did a few years ago called the Transformational Index that led us to that phrase, and we just kind of perked up and said, yes, that that feels right to us. It's sort of a way of trying to disrupt the powers and principalities of mm-hmm. this world, and to, in a sense, to send the world and our community around us into an upward spiral that helps us to reshape the world and to be a part of the ways that God is doing that. And so, you know, we sometimes refer to ourselves as troublemakers a little bit, but certainly Jesus is troublemakers.
Right.
We like to stir things up in a way that can create justice in the world and can reshape lives and bring about that transformation that God is doing.
Mm-hmm. Of course, we've had a very unusual year, and you and your church have responded to pandemic restrictions like many churches. So how are you handling worship and pastoral care and other ministry during this time?
Well, we've tried to adapt as much as we can. We're not a church that had delved into live stream before the pandemic. We have a very traditional style of worship, and so that has not lent itself well to online versions of worship. And so we've kind of gone through a few different iterations of that and have found ways to even have a sense of worshiping together as we worship online through Zoom and providing other opportunities for people to share that worship experience with others through some of those other platforms of social media. So that's been a journey. Pastoral care, of course, has been difficult for everyone. You know, one of the incredible things that we've seen happen is probably every church has those people that you just can't keep them down. Telling this person to stay home just isn't going to work for very long. And so we've got a group of folks who have begun to do parades of a sort for people who are perhaps celebrating a 98th birthday or for someone who is stuck in a rehab hospital and can't see anybody. They just show up and they will stand outside their window or at the street in front of their porch and bring a big sign that says FUMC loves you, and they'll bring their closest friends, and everybody stands far apart, but they will not do nothing. They will do anything in their power to reach out and to share love with one another and to make sure that those folks are not isolated. So, you know, even in the midst of a really difficult time, we've seen people rise up and just be sort of unstoppable with the way that they love one another.
Taylor, how did you experience your calling to pastoral ministry?
I felt called to ministry from a really young age, certainly in high school. I felt like that was a direction God was calling me to move into leadership among God's people. I moved a little bit away from that in college as I pursued a communications degree initially, but I just kept finding myself in the theological library on like weekends, and who does that? So I ended up as a religious studies major and thought that I would go on and pursue PhD work and teach and train pastors. And I went on to seminary, and sure enough, as part of the seminary experience, you have to do field education. And that required me to go and actually stand in a pulpit for the first time. And it was one of those experiences that kind of the light breaking through the clouds and me really realizing this is what I was made to do. And that was greatly affirmed by God's people in rural North Carolina and kind of set me on the path toward candidacy for ministry.
And your husband, Bradley First, is a pastor to Lutheran Campus Ministry at the University of Texas at Austin. So you're a dual denominational clergy couple. How does that work for you? Any John Wesley versus Martin Luther debates at the dinner table?
Oh, there's plenty of banter back and forth about our different theological perspectives. But we do like to joke that we agree and disagree just as much as any two Methodists or any two Lutherans do about things. And, of course, it was after we were married that our two denominations moved into full communion with one another. And so that has been a neat gift. But yeah, it works out. You know, I think it would actually be a little harder if we were both in local churches. Having that campus ministry aspect kind of brings some variety to our ministry schedules and the way those things work out. So yeah, we definitely have those things that we know to stay away from in conversation.
Well, Taylor, your sermon today is based on the gospel text for this Sunday from Matthew chapter 22. Would you read it for us?
I'd be glad to. Here's Matthew chapter 22, verses 15 through 22. Then the Pharisees went and plotted to entrap him in what he said. So they sent their disciples to him, along with the Herodians, saying, "Teacher, we know that you are sincere and teach the way of God in accordance with truth, and show deference to no one, for you do not regard people with partiality. Tell us then what you think. Is it lawful to pay taxes to the emperor or not?" But Jesus, aware of their malice, said, "Why are you putting me to the test, you hypocrites? Show me the coin used for the tax." And they brought him a denarius. Then he said to them, "Whose head is this, and whose title?" They answered, "The emperor's." Then he said to them, "Give therefore to the emperor the things that are the emperor's, and to God the things that are God's." When they heard this, they were amazed, and they left him and went away.
So the religious leaders are trying to trap Jesus with a trick question, hoping to get him in trouble one way or the other. But what struck you as you read the passage?
I pretty quickly got caught up in the Pharisees themselves and how they're in a tough place, too. They're trying to put Jesus in a tough spot, but they don't realize that they're being compromised a little bit, too, and asked to choose as well. And so I wondered whether they heard Jesus's words the way that he intended them for them also.
Mm-hmm. Well, your sermon is entitled Rabbit Trick. Thank you for sharing it with us.
My pleasure, Peter. Thank you so much for having me. Have you ever felt trapped? For Christmas last year, my 8-year-old daughter received what she has declared to be the very best gift ever, a rabbit named Barley Hops First. So our family has been learning a lot about taking care of a rabbit this year. Turns out rabbits are pretty fun and fairly easy to care for. With a regular regimen of feeding, providing water and some leafy snacks, and cleaning the cage, Barley hasn't been too much trouble. One of the best parts is when we let Barley run free in the living room, where he hops around on the floor and explores the underside of all the furniture, catching dust bunnies and cleaning himself, doing all those cute things that rabbits do. But as fun time ends, we meet the biggest challenge of rabbit care: catching him. It has gotten easier, but early on, getting Barley back to his cage required an elaborate strategy, with several of us backing Barley into a corner and keeping him there, while one person lunged to grab him and return him to his cage. I often wondered what this scene looked like through Barley's rabbit eyes. 3 or 4 humans, with arms outstretched, strategically cutting off all of his escape routes and closing in on him. The scene is pretty similar in our gospel lesson today, as the religious and political elite back Jesus into a corner. Jesus has been teaching and healing throughout the countryside. He has developed a following among those who are earnestly seeking God's salvation. This is a time of great upheaval and unrest around the Holy Land. The people of God are barely scraping by under the thumb of Rome. The emperor had arrived years before as a conqueror with promises of peace and protection from outsiders. But all the while, the people have wondered, who will protect us from Rome, from the emperor himself? Enter Jesus. With his presence, his words, and his healing touch, Jesus has opened a trap door in their prison. He is the one who will save them, who is already saving them. In him, the prophecies are fulfilled and the hierarchies are upended. In him, they believe, our time has come. The Pharisees don't like it. While Roman rule is not everything they would hope for, Roman rule is at least keeping them in power, ensuring that they still have some authority and someone is still beneath them. They want nothing of this upside-down world that Jesus has come to proclaim. So the Pharisees have been trying and trying to catch Jesus, laying traps in their questions and quizzes, devising a downfall in their demands for a sign or an explanation. He is a fraud. They're sure of it. But he's a wily fraud, and so far he has wriggled out of their grasp every time. So this time, they invite the Herodians along to close the gaps of escape. The plan is flawless. They will ask Jesus to declare his loyalty either to God or to the emperor. Is it lawful, they ask, to pay taxes to the emperor or not? Now, in order to understand the brilliance of the trap, we have to understand the nature of the tax. The people of Israel paid taxes for a number of things, but this tax was especially bad. You see, it cost money for Rome to occupy these lands, to keep rebellions at bay, and to ensure the peace that the emperor had promised. The kind of peace that comes from living with the tip of a sword in your back, reminding you that you don't want to upset the guy in charge. This is the essence of Pax Romana, and somebody had to pay for it. So the Romans figured, who better to pay than the Israelites themselves? So God's people were forced to fund their own oppression. And to really drive the point home, they paid that tax with a coin bearing the image of the emperor and a declaration of his divine status. Paying the tax required a violation of God's law, a violation of their own faith. That's the brilliance of the trap. Both routes of escape are blocked. If Jesus says it is lawful to pay the tax, he sides with the emperor and his loyalists, the Herodians. He would be a sellout, a fraud, caving into fear and letting down the hopes of all of his faithful followers who believed he truly was God's son. On the other hand, if he publicly declares that it is against God's law to pay the imperial tax, then he might as well declare war against the whole empire right then and there. Either answer will land Jesus in a world of trouble. They've got him cornered. What they do not know is that Jesus specializes in unlikely escapes. They do not yet know what will happen in that storied tomb just a few chapters later. Jesus does not take either option. Instead, like pulling a rabbit out of a hat, Jesus reveals a trapdoor, a third option. He asks for the coin, and the Pharisees, in spite of their commitment to holiness and keeping God's law, are able to produce one. It seems that they are prepared to pay the tax. But anyway, Jesus asks them to identify the face imprinted on the coin. It is the emperor's face. Give, therefore, to the emperor the things that are the emperor's, and to God the things that are God's. Jesus performs a rhetorical sleight of hand. He has given no one cause for anger, but in that stroke, he has devalued the emperor's currency and declared the immeasurable value of all those people whom the emperor has deemed worthless. The coin bears the emperor's image. It only has value because it has value to him. But those who bear the image of God, even those who have been beat down and robbed of their dignity, they possess value that is inherent and can never be diminished. They may be residents of an occupied land, but Jesus has just declared them free. They don't owe any person anything. And one day, when all the kingdoms and empires of this earth fall and every currency has dropped to zero, they will retain that image that value, God will still be God, and they will still be God's children. Here's what gets me about this story. In the end, the Pharisees went away amazed. I wonder if they were simply amazed that he got away, that he escaped their trap, or if they realized that his declaration of freedom was for them, too. They were so busy cornering Jesus that they failed to notice that they, too, were being pushed into the corner, trapped by their own complicity. They had become nothing more than a cog in Caesar's empire, valuable only as long as they helped Caesar get what Caesar wanted. They had given what was God's to Caesar. Perhaps they needed Jesus' words more than anybody did. They needed to see and hear and know that they are more than a powerful man's pawns, more than a middleman in the world's masterful systems of oppression. They, too, belong to God, and Jesus has come for their redemption, too. It is election season in the United States. An election season like none we've ever experienced. And how inconvenient it is to follow this Jesus who escapes all our plots to make him choose one side or another. This Jesus who is decidedly for all the people, even those we love to vilify, and especially those who live under the thumb of our own empires. Lord knows the stakes are high this fall. The work of good governance is crucial as we seek a just and peaceful future for our society, one in which all lives can flourish as God intends. But the temptation is to make an idol of our politics and our political leaders. The temptation is to assign worth to one another based on the image stamped on our buttons and bumper stickers and profile pictures. The image of a donkey or an elephant. The temptation is to believe that all of this is what will save us. It's a trap. Jesus declares that we belong to the one whose image we bear, whether we are Pharisees, Herodians, or the forgotten masses. We are imprinted with the image of the Almighty God, and to that one, and that one only, we owe our allegiance, our energy, and our very selves. It is this table-turning, paradigm-breaking God who has brought, is bringing, and will finally bring salvation to all our broken ways and our broken systems and our broken hearts, not through some magic trick or wily escape, but through the immeasurable power of undying love. Thanks be to God. Amen. Let us pray. God above all nations, you created us in your image, and you have claimed us for yourself. When the empires of this world seek to claim our lives and our greatest allegiances, remind us that we are yours alone, and give us the grace-filled courage to give our lives to you, for the sake of the world you love so much. Amen.
Our preacher today was the Reverend Taylor Metter First, senior pastor of First United Methodist Church of Austin, Texas. For a free transcript of her sermon, Rabbit Trick, call us at 404-815-9110. That's 404-815-9110. Or write to us at Day One, 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia, 30305. Keep in mind that Day One depends on the financial gifts of our faithful listeners. Please send your donation to Day One, 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia, 30305. We're grateful for your contribution. This is Peter Wallace. Next week, the Reverend Dr. Jared Longbons returns to Day One with a sermon entitled, Don't Overlook the First Command. Jared, who is with us 2 weeks ago, is senior pastor of Peachtree Christian Church, Disciples of Christ, in Atlanta, Georgia. Be sure to listen for his inspiring message next time on Day One. This is Peter Wallace. As we live in these challenging days of COVID-19, each one of us is yearning for real hope, for a stronger faith, and for truly good news. That's why the Day One Radio Ministry is needed more than ever, as so many people are relying on its positive messages of faith to help them cope. Please consider sending a donation to help us continue to share God's Word on the radio and online across America and around the world. Your gift can help many people searching for faith, hope, and love in these difficult days. You can mail your contribution to Day One, 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia, 30305. That's 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia, 30305. Or call us at 404-815-9110. Or give securely online at dayone.org. Thank you for your support, and may God bless you. Now, Taylor First shares some final reflections on today's message, Rabbit Trick. Taylor, you started your sermon by asking if we ever felt trapped, and I could see a lot of heads nodding yes out there in our listening audience, because we've been trapped most of this year in a strange and unexpected world of the pandemic. I did feel sorry for Barley Hops, your daughter's pet rabbit, having to be put back into the cage after free playtime. And in our gospel today, the religious and political elite try to trap Jesus into a corner. But before we get to that, would you say more about this common feeling of being trapped and how we might handle it better than we probably are?
Sure. I think that feeling of being trapped is one that we can all relate to all the time, but goodness, even more now. As we have been trapped in our homes and stuck in this pandemic world, perhaps we could learn something from the way that Jesus handles this feeling of being trapped, that he doesn't take one option or the other that they're giving him. Mm-hmm. He finds the trap door. He finds the third option. Goodness, he does that again in the tomb, right? Mm-hmm. The door is blocked, but he finds a way out. So maybe that's the help to us, is to look to Jesus and to find what is the way that I am not yet considering can kind of break me out of this situation and can help me find something I haven't thought of yet, or a way of looking at this, a perspective that I haven't yet seen. Mm.
I have to say that Jesus often seems unflappable in situations like this, though he could also get very angry at these same people. But how do we balance that? Is it something that we can follow him in?
Yeah, I think that what Jesus responds to is a need that he sees that the Pharisees have too, that everyone is being compromised by this sort of commanded allegiance to Rome. And so instead of kind of playing into their trick, he really almost invites them to be on his side. He sort of assumes that they actually have a common shared goal, and invites them to realize that they too are made in the image of God, that they too don't owe the emperor their everything. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, there are times when he gets fed up with the Pharisees and with the other religious leaders of the day, and he turns over the tables and really takes a different approach.
And in offering his response, you said Jesus is in effect declaring the people free, even though they are residents of an occupied land. This is who they are. This is how God values them. God will still be God, and they will still be God's children. That's a beautiful reality. How can we remind ourselves and others of it when we do feel trapped?
Well, I think that that is the beginning of the story of God, or at least the beginning of our story with God, is that we are connected to God in a way that God has determined who we are and who we belong to, and that can never change. So I think that's the beginning of the good news. Mm. It's the starting place for us, and it's on me to preach it and on you to preach it, and then it's on the whole Christian community to continually remind one another of it and to you know, on those days when we yield and we find ourselves trapped in believing that we belong to something else, that we owe our everything to something besides God, that's when we need that reminder the most. So having those people in our lives who will say, hey, don't forget, this is not where your greatest loyalty lies. God has made you for something more than this. Mm. And you are bearing the image of God in the world. And so rise up out of that, out of that trapped place, out of that corner, and be freed as a child of God to live and to flourish in a way that you may have lost right now.
Taylor, what's one thing from your sermon today that you hope our listeners will keep in mind in the days ahead?
Oh, I think it's some of the most important news that we can ever hear and remember and recite to ourselves. You are a beloved child of God. You belong to God all day, every day.
Taylor Metter-First, thank you for being with us.
What a joy, Peter. Thank you for having me.
Celebrating 75 years of ministry, Day One is the voice of America's historic Protestant churches. Visit us online at dayone.org. Our program is recorded and edited by Donald Jones and produced by Peter Wallace. Thank you for listening. I'm Sherry Miller wishing you all God's blessings on Day One and forever.